Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everybody back again this evening. We have a visitor with us. We're glad you came to be with us. It's good to see Helen out this evening. It's good to see everyone out this evening. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and we are going to begin there in our study this evening. This lesson is going to go along with our class on Wednesday evening on the church. We're going to look at a parable about the church and look at how the kingdom has always existed. And something I mentioned last week that I was going to start doing with the sheet that I post on Facebook every week, Have You Not Read? So this is an outline of the sermon this evening. And then what I started putting on here, check our website, newlebanoncoc.com, next week for the audio version of this lesson. So we're getting more and more people looking at Facebook and sharing it with others. So then we'll use this to try to get them to go to our website so that they can listen to the lessons, they can watch videos, and again, we'll be spreading the word to others. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So this is a parable that Jesus is teaching. And what is a parable? It's an extended metaphor. It's a comparison. It's a common occurrence with a practical application. A parable. If you understand this point, you're going to understand that point. Something physical that will help teach the spiritual. So with this parable about the church, again, we're going to look at a big view picture of the church. You know, nothing is more important than the church. Nothing at all in this world. Matthew 16, 15, Jesus said, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And as we've pointed out, Jesus uses different examples and different passages to explain the church, the kingdom. Here in this, in Matthew 16, Jesus is described as the builder. I will build my church. Peter is described as the key holder. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The foundation that it's built on, it's not built on Peter, but it's built on confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? The church is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is in contrast to the kingdom of men. And this kingdom has always existed. Sometimes we might think that it didn't exist until the day of Pentecost. But this is what we want to look at to study a little bit further. But when we think of the kingdom is going to describe or emphasize the authority-making power of the church. If you have a kingdom, you have a king. Christ is the king. The king has all authority. Matthew 28, 18 and 20. The church is not a democracy. It's a monarchy. We don't get together and vote. It's not a republic. We don't come up with our own laws and rules. Christ is the king of the kingdom. The citizens do not make the laws. They are made by the king. And the kingdom illustrates the government of the church. A king, subjects, territory, law. It's the church. So the church and the kingdom are the same. And we'll come back to that point a little bit later. But in this parable that we read, how is the church like a farmer with a crop? Well, there aren't too many farmers around today, but I think all of us, if we've ever gardened or had a garden, can understand what this is talking about. So how is the church like a farmer with a crop? The church is like that man, first of all, in purpose. And you think about a farmer. A farmer purposes to plant. It's in his head first. He is purposing to do it before it's a reality. He purposes the time, he purposes the amount, he purposes the place, and he calculates the cost. If he has 500 acres on his farm, maybe he's going to put 300, maybe he purposes to put 300 acres in soybeans, 175 acres in corn, and 25 acres in pasture. He has to purpose in his mind before it's a reality what he is going to do. Well, how is the church like a farmer with a crop? The second point is it's in promise. It is in promise. That crop is in promise. In verse 27, and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. So stop and think about this. How can a seed germinate? Well, there is a promise in that seed with the law of germination that it is going to bear fruit after its own kind. How can God put life in a seed? How can he plant corn and count on a harvest of corn and not a harvest of wheat? Because he has the promise that that seed is going to produce after its own kind. If I plant a seed of corn in Ohio, what am I going to get? I'm going to get corn. If I plant a seed of corn in New York, what am I going to get? I'm going to get corn because there is the promise of that seed bearing corn. If I plant a seed of corn in Europe, what am I going to get? We all know I'm going to get corn. We would expect to get corn because there's the promise of that in the seed. Now, is there any power in the sower to make that happen? No. The power is in the seed. The power is in the seed. Is there any power in the preacher? No. There is no power at all in a preacher. The power is in the seed. And what is the seed? The seed is the gospel. The seed is the gospel, and that's why we need to be busy preaching the gospel. We learned that the word of God is the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8:11. And the Spirit of God dwells in the word. So the epistles contain teaching that the Holy Spirit gave through the apostles to Christians, teaching us how we should conduct ourselves as individuals in the body of Christ. And all the teaching, think about this, all the teaching that the Holy Spirit gave is found in the Word of God. Think about that. All the teaching that he gave is found in the Word of God. Now, how can I say that? Because if all the teaching he gave is not found in there, then we have an incomplete revelation. But we know that this is the perfect law of liberty. It's complete. It has been delivered once for all. So when we take the Word of God into our heart and we receive the Spirit just as a seed is planted in the soil, we have a promise that it is going to bring forth after its own kind. Then when the Word is nurtured and cherished in our heart, what's it going to do? It's going to grow. We are the church, not this building. We are the church. We are going to grow like that ear, that corn plant, and we are going to produce corn. We are going to be known by the fruit that we bear. Well, how is the church like a farmer with the crop? It is like that in prophecy. What is prophecy? It's to speak about something. A farmer says, I am going to plant that crop. I am going to plant that corn. I am going to plant those soybeans. The farmer declares, he says what he is going to do. How is the church like a farmer with the crop? He's like that man in preparation. So the seed is planted, it's growing, but it's not all the way ready. When the crop is at hand, it's close by. I've mentioned this before, that when my dad, he always loved the garden, always grew more than we could eat and give away. And when he got older and he was gardening, he loved sweet corn. And when the sweet corn would get ready, he would go out there. He had a chair in his garden, and he would sit there with his rifle and his dog, because he knew it was ready, and the raccoons knew it was ready, and he didn't want the raccoons to get his sweet corn. It was at hand. How is the church like a farmer with the crop? It's like that man in perfection or completion. The crop is mature. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Verse 29, but when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So the farmer's crop, it's in purpose, it's in promise, in prophecy, in preparation, in perfection. This little parable explains that very simply, concisely. But what is this representing? This parable is representing the church. The church has always existed in purpose and promise and prophecy and preparation and perfection. And again, with this being a parable, we can understand that with the crop, with the seed of corn, so we can understand that with the church. So let's go back and look at these five elements in light of the church. When we consider the church in purpose, we turn to Ephesians chapter 3, which we were looking at Wednesday night. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the church has always existed in purpose. Verse 11 says the eternal purpose. You go back to chapter 1 and verse 4 of Ephesians. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we know that from the beginning of time up to the day of Pentecost, roughly 4,000 years. We don't know before the foundation of time how many thousands of years before time began that God had purposed. But it was before the foundations of the world. God has always purposed to have this church. Now consider the church in promise. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here we see this promise that was made to Abraham, to Abram. We see three promises. There was a land promise. He would make him a great nation. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We don't have the complete revelation of how that's going to take place, but that is going to be through Christ, all the families of the earth, where Jew and Gentile will be reconciled, as we know in Ephesians chapter 2. If we go on through Genesis and we get to chapter 26, Genesis chapter 26, and we are going to see this promise repeated, this time to Isaac. Genesis 26 and verse 1. "There is a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants, I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" So how is the church like this farmer in promise? God made this promise to Abraham. He made it to Isaac, that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And again, when God says something, it's as sure as it's already done. He's promised it. He has promised that all the nations would be blessed. Who is that? Again, that's the Jews, the Gentiles. That's the Jews, that's us. That is the hope that is held out for us. How does this promise happen? Again, it's hard to understand. You know, the farmer cannot describe how it comes up. We say it's one of the mysteries of nature. You can give a scientific explanation of it, but how does it really happen? It's the power of God. About a month ago, I went out in our yard and I collected a dozen acorns. I put them in a little container that I had gotten grapes in and put the lid on, made a little greenhouse. Those acorns sprouted into oak trees and they're up about this tall now and have great big leaves on them. How did that happen? God. God did that. That's his power in what? In the seed. In the seed. It's his power. And what is the seed? It's his power in the word. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we have another short parable. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 32. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." So this is taking something from the physical and making a spiritual application. You know, when its branches already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Who's speaking here? Christ. What does he say about his word? It will never pass away. Heaven and earth can pass away. My word will never pass away. It will never change. The mountains can crumble. The seas can come in, wipe out the land. Things can be turned upside down. heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. This is repeated in Mark 13:31. My word will never pass away. Luke 21:33. My word will never pass away. What does John tell us about the word? When we study John, we learn that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, Jesus, the Son, is the Word, the Logos, the Word in the flesh. The words that He speaks, that promise of what is going to happen, will never pass away. When we were looking in Ephesians also, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one and all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Again, the dispensation of time, of the fullness of time, the dispensing of time. God dispenses the time, the events, and the people to bring about His eternal plan. To do what? To bring honor and glory to Him. Where? In heavenly places. Ephesians 3:10. That the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The prophecy, the word, the power of the promise. When God says something, it's as sure as done. There is power in the word. Now let's consider the prophecy. The church was prophesied about, just like the farmer would prophesy, I'm going to plant this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to put beans in this field, corn in that field. What did God say? How did He prophesy? At the very least, He prophesied in Isaiah 2, Jeremiah 2, and Daniel 2. He prophesied many other places about the coming of the church, the kingdom. He declared it. This is what's going to happen. The farmer, when he has sown the seed, what does he do? He goes to bed at night. He sleeps. It comes up. He doesn't have much control over it. The earth brings forth fruit of itself. You think about these prophets. They would prophesy, they would declare what God was going to do, that He was going to build His kingdom. Again, was there any power in the prophets? Not at all. The power, the promise, was in His words. If a prophet died, did things come to an end? No, because the power was in God's word. So again, think about this. So the word is eternal. We know that from the Gospel of John. God purposed before the beginning of time to build His church. He promised it. He prophesied it. The death of a prophet isn't going to stop it. Zechariah 1, 5 through 6. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so He has dealt with us. And in Micah 5:7, the dew by which the seed is brought up tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. God is in control. He is sovereign. But with this purpose, with this promise, with this prophecy of the word and the power that's in the word. So what if everybody left the Lord's church? What if, like during the Dark Ages, everybody went into apostasy, they left the Lord's church? Could the church survive? Absolutely. Absolutely. How would it survive? Because of the seed. We have the seed. We have the Word of God. We have the promise that when this seed is sown, we could have generation after generation after generation that turns away from God. And then someone picks up God's Word, His seed, His gospel that has the power, and they read it and they obey it. The church has always been in existence, the kingdom, before the beginning of time. And it always will be. It always will be. But consider the church in preparation. Matthew 3, 1 through 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So it's so close. It's so close that John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's very near. So back to Mark 4. It grows gradually. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. When it is sprung up, it will go forward. Nature will have its course, and so will the grace of God. God has set these laws into motion. It is near. It is at hand. It starts off small. It starts off small, but it's going to grow big. Nature, even big events, it does nothing. Nature does nothing abruptly. Even storms, tornadoes, hurricanes, they are all started by some small event that, through a process of things, turns into this big event. Such it is with the church. Just another little example to help us understand something from the physical realm, the spiritual application. So if I asked you, what's the best time to sow grass seed? Most people would either give me one of two answers. They would say in the spring or in the fall. That's a common answer. One of the best times to sow grass seed is late winter. Late winter. So back in February, I had some bare spots in our yard. I went out and I sowed grass seed. Why did I do it then? Because the ground is still freezing and thawing. It's freezing and thawing. And I let nature take that grass seed, and nature moves it down into the earth. The snow will come, the rain will come. And I was walking through the yard yesterday and this morning where I sowed that grass seed, and it's come up. It's come up already. That's by a natural process. You sow it in the spring, you sow it in the fall. What do you got to do? You got to work, get the ground ready, sow it, put straw on it, water. And it'll come up. It'll still come up. But sometimes you follow a natural process and let the natural process work its way. So the application, well, how does that apply to us? Well, we have periods of time where we put a lot of effort into teaching people. Like we'll have a gospel meeting coming up this fall. And we can work. And we should and will to try to get people to come and hear the gospel. We can also just be busy sowing the seed each day, dropping a seed here, dropping a seed there. Over time, in the natural process of that seed, is there anything special in us? No, not at all. The power is in the seed. And when we drop that seed, when we drop it everywhere, it's going to land in good and honest hearts, and then it will bring forth fruit. But the church is in a state of preparation, but it's still not in reality. It is so close. But then finally, it is in perfection. We read about the church being in perfection in Acts 2, the church in reality in the day of Pentecost. Back to Mark, it comes to perfection at last when its fruit is brought forth, that is, when it is ripe and ready to be delivered into the owner's hand, then he puts the sickle in. Was this a fast process in establishing the church? No. Again, it's before the foundation of the world, thousands of years after the world was formed, but it has finally come to perfection. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 1, Jesus speaking, he was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So we know the kingdom was going to come in perfection in that generation. Some standing then when Christ spoke would see the kingdom come in power. And another way to look at it, when they would see the power come, the kingdom had come. But what do some people say today? The kingdom still hasn't come. Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom. They're looking for Christ to come back and set up a physical kingdom. Can you read about that? You can't read about that in the Bible. You have to have help to misunderstand what the Bible says. The kingdom has already been established. It was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. So I think this parable in Mark helps make it easy to understand and to remember and to help explain to someone else what the kingdom, what the church is, how it's always existed, and it will exist because one day Christ will deliver us up to the Father. I like this parable, this comparison. It's easy to understand when you think about a farmer, and then when you think about the church. It grows gradually. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And notice with this too, it grows gradually, but it does grow. And the Lord's church must grow. If we are the Lord's church, it must grow individually, collectively. We understand that in our garden. If we plant a garden and nothing grows in it, is it a garden? No, it's just an empty lot. Farmer understands that with his field. If he has 500 acres he's going to plant and sow in and nothing comes up, is it a farm? No, it's just an empty field. And so it is with us, the church. We might think we're growing, we might wish we were growing, we might hope we were growing, but just like that ear of corn, we have to grow. We have to grow, and then the full ear in the corn. So friends, the kingdom has always existed. It existed first in purpose in the mind of God. It existed next in the promise. The promise made back to Abraham, to Isaac. It existed in prophecy, prophets over and over and over declaring, foretelling the coming of the kingdom. It existed in preparation. You read about in the Gospels during the day of John the Baptist and Jesus saying the kingdom would come in that generation. And then at last, it existed in a state of perfection on the day of Pentecost. There is nothing more important than the church. Nothing more important. And if you aren't a member of it, you need to be a member of it. And when we were looking in Ephesians chapter 3 about this mystery that was revealed, and then in chapter 3 down to verse 14, for this reason, for all of these reasons giving about this mystery that Paul revealed, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Again, happen? It's through the Word. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, miraculously? No. Through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, just like that ear, that kernel of corn is rooted and grounded. We are to be rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's a beautiful prayer, talking about the church, the undescribable fullness of Christ, his love, the unsearchable riches, and we are blessed that we can be a part of that body. There's nothing more important than that. And if you aren't a member of the Lord's church, you're missing something that is not only going to make your life richer and fuller now, but you're missing something that is going to save your life when Christ returns. Because when he returns to deliver up his church, if you aren't a member of it, then you're going to meet the justice, the vengeance of the Lord. We say this lovingly and kindly because God does not want anyone to perish. We do not want anyone to perish. We want everybody to come to an understanding of his gospel. If we can help anybody to be obedient to the gospel invitation this evening, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.